6 verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read this, and you're certainly welcome to follow along in your own copy of the scriptures or by looking at the screen. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What are some of the qualities you think about when you think about a good mother? I would submit to you that faithfulness is one of those qualities. And in today's text, we find that Paul is urging Timothy, and really by implication all of us as believers, to foster faithfulness, to think about faithfulness, to be looking at our lives and asking God to build into us faithfulness to him and to what he has called us to. So this is not just for moms or for Timothy. This is for all of us. And interestingly, in the scripture that we just read today, these commands, we're going to look at them today, come sandwiched between two sections that deal directly with money. If you look in your Bibles, we're going to see in just a few minutes, right before it's talking about money and right after it's talking about money, I submit to you that faithfulness connects a lot to how we handle money and how we follow God in dealing with the reality of the lure of money that sometimes pulls people away from loving God. So let's look at some of those scriptures there that talk about money. First, from the previous section, we looked at this last week. It says, those who desire to be rich, this is a willful desire, a strong desire for money, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people to ruin and destruction. Look with me at another scripture in those previous verses, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money, this is again that strong desire for money, seeking fulfillment in things, not in God, is a root of all kinds of evil. So these verses get at the issue of what we really want. And what you really want, is it God or is it money and the things money can buy? And of course, then the following verses we're going to look at next week. As for the rich in this present age, in some ways those previous verses are addressing those who don't have much or at the extent that in our lives maybe we lack. And are we wrongly desiring money as the solution? But these verses that come following are addressed to those who do have much. And the Greek word is actually more than enough, the Greek word for rich. So it's not necessarily you got millions of dollars. Most of us as Americans have more than enough. In one way or another, we're rich, whether you consider yourself rich or not. So what do you do when you have more than enough? Well, Paul gives this charge in these following verses we're considering next week to not be haughty. In other words, our attitude towards others is a really big deal. And not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, if you've got a lot or the more that you have, you might be tempted to trust that which you have more than to trust God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Today we're going to zero in on the issue of faithfulness. And I just want us to be reminded the context is clearly money and how we handle money and how money affects us spiritually. We're going to see kind of four commands from this text. One is to flee, and another is to follow after, to pursue. Another is to fight. This is one of those passages in the Bible. It's a, a passage that really kind of puts our spiritual life sort of in a context like an athletic competition. We must fight. Or maybe even better, in a war. We must fight. There are things we must fight for and fight in a spiritual way. And then to finish well, a good section of those last verses in these that we read, I believe could be summarized by the charge, finish well. Finish life and the faith well. And that doesn't mean with lots of stuff. That means a spiritual focus of faithfulness. So in this passage, Paul challenges Timothy and all of us to live God, live faithfully as one who belongs to God, to serve faithfully as one who belongs to God. Did you notice as we read the scripture, Paul didn't just sort of go right into all those commands. He says, but as for you, O man of God. This term is used in the Bible for a spiritual leader. In the Old Testament, a lot of times for a prophet. And in the New Testament, sometimes also for a spiritual leader. But I think you probably remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it talks about all scriptures God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or woman of God, might be fully equipped for every good work. In other words, that passage reminds us this is a term that sometimes is used broadly for anybody who says, hey, yeah, I belong to God. What I'm really about is God. It's not about I'm an American. It's not about I'm a man. It's not about I'm a woman. It's not about I'm this generation or that generation. It's not about I've got a lot or I don't have a lot. What I'm really about is that I belong to God. And of course, Paul is kind of encapsulating then these charges to faithfulness around that he, as a man of God, belongs to God. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to God. So live like you belong to God. That's the charge here. That's the command as these commands are given. And the first command in that charge is to flee. Flee. It says, flee these things. What are these things? Well, it's what's talked about before. It's bad doctrine. It's that doctrine that is other than that which is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then all the resulting bad attitudes and bad behaviors, because the doctrine is not centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But mostly, I believe, it's talking about love of money. That's where Paul's just ended. The desire for things greater than the desire for God. He's saying, flee from it. Think of that. Most of them think, oh, this is kind of like small change stuff. No, Paul is saying there are some things we run from. We do not negotiate with. We don't pause and say, oh, let me think about this. And of course, this is something that continues all of your Christian life. When you're young, there's things you got to flee from. When you're middle-aged, there's things you got to flee from. When you've been a Christian a long time, there's still things you have to flee from. This is written to Timothy as a spiritual leader, a pastor of sorts, and he's telling him, run from some stuff. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. The same word, flee. Let me give you just some of his associations. Remember when Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt because Herod the Great is trying to kill Jesus? That's this word. Flee. Take off, man. Get out of there. How about this one? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. For every other sin is outside the body, but this is a sin with inside the body. You say, man, you got to run from this stuff. Or in 2 Timothy 2:22, where Paul says, flee youthful lusts. This will eat your lunch spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Run from it. But what I find interesting, we may kind of go, yeah, that all kind of makes sense. But Paul also is saying, flee from the love of money. Run from it. Let me give you some ways you can flee the love of money. This is just basically tweaking a slide I showed you last week. Seek God first every day. Seek God first every day. Whether you got little or much, seek God first every day. See, God is the owner of all you got. If you got a lot, yeah, you worked, okay, but God gave you the ability to work. The Bible says God provides wealth. And so what you have is really God's. You're just a manager of it. Manage it well, yes, but see God as the owner. And then give generously to God. The surest way to break the trap of money that wants your heart is to say to money that wants your heart, I'm going to give to God and God's work. Give generously. That's a way to flee the love of money. And then thank God. Thank God for everything that you have. Thank God for everything that He gives. Thank God that the greatest things you have are not things related to money. And then discern your needs versus wants. Some people think they need a lot of stuff that's really just a want. Most advertising is built on convincing you you have to have something that's really a want and not a need. Spending less than you take in is a great way to just kind of restrain yourself and say, you know what, that's really not a need, it's just a want. Don't compare yourself with others. Don't look at those who have a lot as necessarily selling out. Don't look at those who have little as necessarily being shiftless. Don't be in that comparison game. Flee the love of money and love God. And then foster relationships. Isn't it great that relationship with God and relationship with people don't cost anything? Foster these. Control your spending. Work, yes. Plan, yes. But do so non-anxiously. If you're fretting about it, you're probably being lured into loving it. Flee the love of money. When Paul charges Timothy to flee these things, I believe it applies to us. What this scripture passage is talking about is not sort of a pastor track, and then there's some other track for everybody else. Although Paul's addressing Timothy as a leader, it's so that he might live out and exhort others to what is for all of us as believers, flee these things. And then follow after other things. This is great. This is so... challenging and enriching. Verses 11b says to pursue these six virtues. And I would summarize these as the virtues of faithfulness. And in the Greek, these commands to flee and to pursue the coming one to fight are all in the present tense imperative, which may seem like a meaningless thing to you, but it's really significant to me because the present tense imperative has the idea not just of a command, but a command to pursue all the time. So it's not an occasional, yeah, whatever. Is it at one time in church, and then I said a prayer, and every once in a while I pick up something and try to pursue or foster, follow after these things. But this is every day. This is every moment. God, please build these into my life, into my character. I know I struggle. I know I don't live up to these all the time. But as I don't, confess that. And seek the grace of God to grow in that. Can you imagine if we were as diligent in pursuit of these virtues as we are in pursuit of the stuff that we want? I mean, just think of what church would be like, what families would be like. So this is the way we counter love of money, by seeking the qualities that God produces in us, seeking God and the qualities God produces in us. As for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness. That's the character in our lives. It's not talking about gift righteousness. We've already got that through faith in Jesus. This is a righteous life. Pursue godliness, the life that we live coming from the reality within us. Faith, the things of faith, trusting God. This is not saving faith. We already have this. This is a life where we depend on God. We really trust in God. Love in a way that reflects God's standard. Steadfastness. Some translations say endurance. That's keeping on, keeping on. And gentleness. Some translations say humility. That's just that attitude of submission to God that results in a kind of lack of arrogance and meekness that we have and hold toward other people. The word pursue, sometimes in the Greek language, can mean hunt. Any hunters out there? Hey, I know we got a few. If we were in Minnesota, half you guys, your hands would have gone up. But okay. But anyway, it's New England. Well, you think of a hunter, right? He or she is going after that animal, whatever he or she is hunting. Man, they're going through swamps and woods and all kinds of stuff to try to find what they're going for. Some of us maybe can relate more to this. Any shoppers out there? You think when you're going for that one thing, you know what it is. You know what that is. And you go to this store and that store, and you look on the internet, blah, 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 and you get to it. So that kind of diligent pursuit, this passage is saying, hunt after these character qualities of faithfulness. Make that your focus. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Can you imagine if somebody said, yeah, I'm really into God. I love God. I love the things of God. And then they never did anything to develop their relationship with God. What would you say about that? No, you don't, right? Do you really love the things of God? Are you really about growing in these things of God? Are you really more about just the American dream? Which you know what the American dream, you know how I would translate that? The American nightmare. It's seeking this kind of ideal of things and a kind of life that really isn't life. It's been sold to us as life, but what really is life is the Lord Jesus Christ, following Him, growing in Him. And the, you know, whether we have much or little, whether our life is relatively easy or difficult, when we have those qualities listed here, there's faithfulness in our life and in a way that reflects the working and grace of God. Here's the next one. The next command, also continuously pursue, is to fight. You got to think about this. It says to fight the good fight. This means to fight, I believe, for faith. Think of that. If you just sort of disengage and go on neutral, cruise control, your faith will eventually decline and die, which is not real faith then, right? So we are to fight to maintain faith. We got to tell this to kids as they're growing up in the church. Look, if you don't keep fighting for faith, you're not going to stay in the faith. And that means that actually whatever you profess in your kid wasn't real faith. We fight for faith. And we fight in faith. How do we fight this fight? And get real tough or whatever and get real hard-edged and, you know, yell the Bible verses louder. No, we fight this fight in faith. We fight this fight by saying, God, I need you. We fight it by the humble dependence on God. We fight it by saying, no, Lord, don't let me trust myself. I want to trust your word. I want to take your word. I want to be in prayer. I want to be in the word. I want to be in fellowship. I want to be in worship so that I fight this fight for faith in faith. This is something you have to do every single day. To fight the fight for faith in faith. As believers, we're in a fight. Now, the fight is for truth, based upon the truth, but the fight is pursued in love. We're not fighting against anybody per se. We're not fighting, you know, the atheists, the other religions, yada, da, da, da. We're fighting for truth, and we're fighting in love. Now, we got to sometimes say, hey, that's wrong, that's not true, and that's true. But it's a good fight. Think of that. Fight the good fight. Because good is the result. It's a fight that's in love upon the truth for the good result of God and His working, God and His glory. So we fight the fight, the good fight. Fight the good fight, Paul says, of the faith. The word fight and good fight both get to the same Greek word, root word, which is agnon, from which we get our word agony. There's a struggle of faith. There's a struggle, and New Testament is sometimes connected to discipline. Discipline in Christian life, in other words, seeking God and prayer and scripture, whatever. If you're a lazy Christian, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be faithful. It takes a fight. There's also the struggle in prayer. This word agnon is connected oftentimes to praying. Sincere prayer, real prayer, takes work. It takes a fight. Now, God is working in it, His grace and whatever. It's not based on us, but it is a fight. So you're in the fight of your life. It's a fight against unbelief. It's a fight against self-reliance. and it's a fight against distraction. We're going to talk a little more about that. I'd like you to picture, if you will, somebody up here on the stage right now in a fight, just for purposes of analogy. And because it's a little less violent, we'll say it's wrestling and not boxing, okay? So there's a couple guys fighting, they're fighting, and the one guy is obviously a far better wrestler. He's hands down way better than the other guy. But imagine that the guy who's way better than the other guy, at some point in the match, gives up, doesn't do anything. Guess what? He just got pinned in like 5 seconds. This is why we as believers need to stay engaged in the fight. We are going to get pinned in 5 seconds, spiritually speaking, if we don't stay engaged. Fight the good fight, and let's talk about distraction. Because we could talk about unbelief, we could talk about non-Christian worldviews, we could talk about love of money and all that. You know, it's like, oh, that's clearly wrong. But what about distraction? I ran across this week a great posting about distraction as maybe the greatest threat to Christian faithfulness. And what do we mean by that? A recent book by Tim Wu is called The Attention Merchants, The Epic Scramble to Get Inside Our Heads. And he talked in this article about how religion has historically been sort of the powerhouse shaping the culture's collective imagination. For centuries, the leading voice saying, hey, here's what to think about, was the church and the truth of a God-centered worldview. Now he asserts this: consumer products now are presented in pixels before our eyes for us to try on. This new ability to monetize the human gauge, turn it into a money thing, ushered in the attention economy run by attention merchants. An attention economy run by attention merchants. And it's coming at us full force. Not just TV, but the internet, and now it's right here, and soon it's going to be, you're viewing this stuff. It's coming after you. So what's the downside of this? Because there's a barrage of information that's trying to say, think about this. Imagine that. What's the downside of that? We're not thinking about the things of God. The rise of media saturation targeting every moment of our lives has ushered in a new age of competition with the gospel for the human gauge. Human gaze, rather, he says. That means you got to fight. You got to fight for quiet moments with the scriptures. You got to fight for quiet moments in prayer. You got to shut that stuff down and say, I want to just think about God right now. Fight the good fight. That fosters faithfulness. There will be no faithfulness if we're not in a fight, if we don't realize we have a fight. And then finish well. Now, those are all really, the first three are really short, clear, imperative commands. Finish well is a collection of verses, but I believe this is the best summary of what those verses are charging Timothy to do and us to do. Is a command to faithfully finish the Christian life. Whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, I believe, and as Paul addresses to Timothy as a relatively young man, his charge was to say, hey, you have it, now take hold of it. Live in this Christian life, this eternal life you have, by persevering in faith, by the grace of God, of course, and by purely serving God. Because of God and His greatness. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Probably talking about Timothy's baptism, where he's like, hey, yes, I do certainly believe in Jesus. Or perhaps some other moment in his life, like an ordination or something, where he reaffirmed his faith in Christ. But he's saying, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I imagine this sort of like, there's a team that's leading, hockey, basketball, football, baseball, whatever. They're leading. They're going into the end of the game. They're way ahead. And they're going into the end of the game. And the coach pulls them aside and says, hey, look, guys. I mean, victory's right there. Now go take hold of it. What he's saying is, of course, the only way you're going to lose this is if you don't keep engaged in it. You have it. Now go take it. And, of course, Timothy has eternal life. All true believers have eternal life. They were called to it. God regenerated them effectually and effectively. So they're true believers, and they confess Jesus truly. And all true believers who confess Jesus truly by his grace will continue. And there's this charge then to live that out, to live out what you have all the way to the end, to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, in the presence of God who gives life. This is sort of like picturing Timothy standing right there before God. And notice, God who gives life once again accentuates the working and power of God. The resurrection of Jesus that gives us life, being born again to new life, and continuing in that life all the way to the end. I charge you, though, to God who gives life to all things, and in the presence of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. What's that about? Well, when Jesus was before Pilate, he could have easily averted being crucified by just saying, no, none of that's true. I'm not a king. I'm not the Son of God. I'm not God. But Jesus said, no, yes, I am the king. He said, you know what, the way you get saved is by believing in me and accepting the truth of who I am, right there in front of Pilate. Of course, I got him crucified. But he made the good confession. And so, too, you in those tough moments of life, when you're pressed and they say, oh, you don't believe any of that Jesus stuff, right? That's for the crazy people that don't really know what's going on. You say, no, I do believe. I'm giving a good confession here, even with opposition, even with false teaching. And Timothy was, of course, in that context. He said, no, as Jesus made the good confession, you continue in that good confession. And, of course, it's by the power and working of God that we do. And then he goes from the continuing, the persevering in faith, to the pure, unstained service in that faith. Before we do that, though, I'd like to just kind of touch on a little bit the issue of our failure to understand perseverance in the evangelical church. So what do I mean by that? What I mean by that all Christians must lay hold of eternal life by fighting the good fight of faith. I believe this good fight of faith mentioned there in that previous verse does connect to laying hold of eternal life. Do I believe we're saved by works? No, we're saved entirely by God's grace, by the finished work of Jesus Christ who paid it all. But true faith continues. If it doesn't continue, the kind of faith you have, there's one conclusion we can make about that faith. It wasn't true faith. True faith continues. Everyone who truly is born again continues in faith. The Bible teaches that by the power and grace of God. But the Bible also presents the flip side of that, that only those who continue in faith to the end are truly born again. And multiple passages teach that, including this one. God provides the power, the energy, the grace, and true believers rely on him and his promises so that they persevere. There's a horrible teaching out there that says, accept Jesus somewhere in your life, and later on you cannot believe and you're still saved. There is nothing biblical about that. True faith perseveres. Not that they lost their salvation, they never had it. God keeps them in true salvation, those who are truly saved, so that they continue to believe. So this is an appeal to believers, even a mature believer like Timothy, to keep on believing all the way to the end. And God is working so that you do. And then it's not just keep on believing. That's part of faithfulness. The other part of faithfulness is serving. Serving. Keep this commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could go on for probably like 5 minutes right now to try to ferret out what does the commandment mean. I'll save 5 minutes and tell you we're not sure. The commandment could be the gospel, could be the word of God, it could be these things he said here, it could be faith, it's like all kinds of things. But here's one thing that's sure. But clearly what Paul is charging Timothy to do and us to do is to serve God with complete purity until Jesus returns. Notice that. Keep this commandment unstained. That's not half-heartedly, right? And keep the commandment free from reproach. That's not in any way compromising. Can you imagine a faithful mother? We say, man, she's really a faithful mom, and she's faithful sporadically. Like, you know, a few hours here or there, a few days here or there. You know, a few years here and then for several years not, right? We wouldn't call that faithful, right? Well, the same here Paul's saying with believers and our faithfulness. Sometimes, you know, yes, we're weak, yes, we struggle with us, but sometimes we settle and say, yeah, it's okay that I'm not faithful. It's okay that I'm unfaithful once in a while. What Paul's saying, no, be faithful all the time. Be faithful with purity and serve God with purity. Seek that, aim for that, pray for that. That's what faithfulness is. He's being charged to pursue that, and I believe all of us as believers should hear that same charge all the way until Jesus comes. So when Jesus comes back, he says, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Not okay job. I guess you kind of weren't faithful, but whatever, right? No, we want to be faithful. And that's the focus here in the charge. And as it continues, talking about the appearing of Jesus, really then Paul moves to kind of a vision of God. He's casting this vision of God. The glory of Jesus is revealed when Jesus returns, and God himself, and it seems the focus here in verse 15 is God the Father. But certainly there's a connection of God the Father and God the Son. He says, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, why this vision of God here? Paul's been going on with all these commands and appeals related to faithfulness. Why insert this at this point? Well, think of this. God is the source of all faithfulness to God. It is the faithfulness of God which moves us and enables us so that we grow in and pursue faithfulness to God. We persevere only by the promises and power of God. We trust in him and his power and promises. We grow in this character by the power and promises of God. We take hold of these in prayer, in the study of the word, and hearing teaching, and worshiping God. So it is God who is the source of the faithfulness we're called to. And then Paul moves from there to an eruption from his heart in praise to God, who alone is immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, to whom no one has ever seen, whom no one has ever seen nor can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Why praise here? Why does Paul move from this charge, the vision, to praise? Well, faithfulness brings us to praise to God. It does bring praise to God as we're faithful, and it erupts in praise to God as we grow in faithfulness. So if we want to be in that sort of track of this faithfulness, we're a praising God people looking to praise God more. So that, I hope, as we come together in worship, as we go to God privately, that praise is a part of our response, because he's the one that by his grace gives us eternal life, grows us in that eternal life, shapes us and carries us all the way in that eternal life. And when we stand before him face to face, we will give uninterrupted praise to him. So let's praise him now. So we've considered from 1 Timothy 6 what it says to believers about fostering faithfulness. I'd like to ask you, what stands out most to you today? Is it something about fleeing from things that unfaithfulness? Is it something about following after these qualities of faithfulness? Is it something about the fight for faithfulness? Or is it something about finishing well in faithfulness? Can you please, right now, think about some scripture, verse, idea, words, concept, application. They say, hey, that one's got my name on it. Take a moment right now to think about that. And then what I'm going to ask you to do, once you've picked that, maybe you want to write it down so you don't forget it, but definitely take time to pray about it. So we're going to move from like, hey, Pastor Bruce is talking here, to like, no, this is you talking to God. Take some time to pray about. Maybe it's a confession. Maybe it's God, guide me. Maybe it's thanks, Lord, for that. Pick something that stands out to you. Bring that to the Lord in prayer. And then before you wrap up your silent prayer time, spend time praising God. That's where Paul ends here. Why don't you end there too? Spend time praising God. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer individually. And the team's going to come and lead us as we close. Let's pray.